My name is Benton. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's a privilege to bring our message today. We've been in a sermon series for a few weeks now. We're calling I Am. And our focus here has been about finding our identity in Christ, what that means to find our identity in Christ. Now, why I think this is so important is that I'll never see what God has for me until I understand what God sees in me. Right? We live from the inside out. What comes out of us is a reflection of what is within us. And so it's significant that we start to see what God sees in us. Now, my identity is formed of three things. It's my self-image, so how I see myself. It's some of my self-esteem, so how I feel about myself. And then my individuality, so my understanding of what makes me unique or different within the world. And when God becomes the greatest influencer of these things, that's when we start to begin to understand the potential that He's made us to live out. Now, I want to recap briefly here what we've been talking about so far in this series. We talked about the idea that identity is self-discovered rather than self-defined. Right, this is less choose your own adventure and more discover a new story. Now, we're living in one of the most individualized places in the world today. This is a place where the American dream is if you can dream it, you can do it. If you put your mind to it, you can accomplish anything. The problem with that is that I was not made to accomplish anything. I tried a number of things my freshman year of college. Some of you did too. And I realized some things that I was not made to do. I was not made to be a cheerleader. Now, I'm not talking about a cheerleader like throwing people up in the air here. I'm talking about a cheerleader like dressing down in purple and gold, which were my school colors at James Madison University, with a big gigantic wig and stuff on, and we would go to the women's lacrosse games. And we'd be 10 of the 20 people in the stands cheering our minds out. I was not made to be a cheerleader. I took a dance class for a while and somehow found myself up performing an Irish jig at a Celtic revival society. I promised my son that I won't do it. We'll see. It's kind of, you know. I was not made to be a river dancer. I worked in theaters throughout my time in college. I worked in experimental theaters and main stage things and off-Broadway things. I was not made to have a life in professional theater, in the technical realms there. I walked into college as a double major, international business and international affairs. That lasted until I hit my first political science class. So then I thought about psychology, because that's what all freshmen think about at some point, I think. And then I went to something much more useful, English. Still trying to figure out what to do with that. Some things I was just not made to do, physically or emotionally. And it's liberating when I start to realize some of those God-given limitations, as well as my God-given strengths and abilities, and I start to use those and live out of those rather than molds that I've tried to create for myself or other people have tried to create for me. We've talked about discovering our identity as a continual process over time. This isn't a once-and-done thing, but something we're consistently coming to understand. We've talked about the idea that finding our identity, we find it within a faith family that's royal. That we're born into one family, but we're invited into another family. And that we find our identity within that family. The verses we've been using are out of 1 Peter 2. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. This week we're honing in on that, the idea of that we are a holy nation. And here's your big idea. There is a note page in your service guide if you'd like to follow along with us with the notes. Our big idea today is I am set apart with a people for a purpose. Set apart with a people for a purpose. Finding your identity in Christ involves discovering that you are a part of a holy nation. And I know any time that we're called into something new, we have to wrestle with that, to say, is this true or not? Or to what degree is this true for me? I'm going to invite you to think of yourself a little bit differently today than maybe you have up to this point. Now, I have three thoughts for you. Thought number one is this, is I am set apart as holy. I'm set apart as holy. By holy, I mean committed and belonging to God, set apart by Him and for Him. Now, how many of you think of yourself as holy today? Few of us all identify as holy because we understand that if we were to identify as holy, somehow that would probably come across as self-righteous. We'd think, some people might think we're holier than thou, acting superior or stuck up or condescending. There's all kinds of implications of this. Most of us would be much more comfortable saying, I'm not holy. But in the process, rather than slipping into self-righteousness, we can slip into being self-deprecating, to saying I'm not unique in any way. I'm no different than anyone else. It's far more comfortable to fit into the world than to stand out from it. And it's way easier to live up to the expectations of being a sinner than to live up to the expectations of being a saint. Here's the problem with this, is that Peter calls us to be holy. And he does that individually and collectively. In 1 Peter 1, he says, "But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the Scriptures say you must be holy because I am holy." And he goes on to broaden that to the collective. You are to be a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And what happens is both individually and collectively, we're called to be holy, we're called to be set apart by our beliefs and by our behaviors and by our blessings. Let me unpack that for a minute here. We're set apart by our beliefs. Every major faith and religion in the world has a set of beliefs that sets them apart. We are no different. For those who are Christian, we don't simply put our faith and our belief into a higher power, but we believe that a higher power has revealed Himself through the work of creation, through the work among His people and speaking to His people, through taking on flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, through His death and resurrection. We believe that the gospel is the hope of the world, that grace and mercy and forgiveness and hope in the power of God is available to everyone who would come to a point of believing. Now, in your service guide today, there's a simple prayer in there that's in there every week. And some people get started with that. Some people begin their journey of spiritual life and understanding the gospel through a simple prayer like that, a simple commitment. But it takes a lifetime to understand the implication of the gospel to your life. We believe that God is big enough and strong enough and powerful enough, dynamic enough, caring enough, real enough to actually listen to what He says and take it to heart and believe it and to be obedient to Him. We're set apart by beliefs. We're also set apart then by behaviors. We choose obedience to do what He says to do and to not do what He says not to do. Right? We live in a relationship with Him. And He calls us to certain behaviors and empowers us, I believe, to do those that are uncommon. We become a people who will love the unlovable, who will forgive the seemingly unforgivable, people who will show grace to the guilty, who will provide for the needy. We become people who are willing to overlook offense. In our staff team, one of the things that we talk about to some degree is that we want to be people who are unoffendable. That is uncommon today. Because here's what happens. The idea of being unoffendable or willing to overlook offense sounds great until you're actually offended. Then it gets harder. And as church staff, we do life closely together. We love each other, but we also love what we do, and we believe strongly in what we do, and it's only a matter of time until we step on someone's toes. And when that happens, though, we talk about being people who are willing to seek forgiveness, being people who are willing to demonstrate grace, understanding that we may be offended at times, but we're not going to live and dwell in that offense. We're going to deal with it, and we're going to then try to be unoffendable people. We're going to have a little bit thicker skin. We're going to be willing to just drop some things rather than dwell on them. And we're going to live at peace with one another. Now, we do these things not because it's necessarily what we want to do or what comes naturally to us, but because it's what God calls us to. Doing what we feel like doing may not require faith, But when we operate in faith and live by faith, we do some things that are different than what the world expects. Mother Teresa put it this way, said, "People are often unreasonable, irrational, and self-centered. Forgive them anyway. If you're kind, people may accuse you of selfish ulterior motives. Be kind anyway. If you're honest and sincere, people may deceive you. Be honest and sincere anyway. If you find serenity and happiness, some may be jealous. Be happy anyway. What you spent years creating, others could destroy overnight. Create anyway. The good you do today will often be forgotten. Do good anyway. Give the best you have and it'll never be enough. Give your best anyway. In the final analysis, it's between you and God. It was never between you and them anyway." Live like this and your behaviors will set you apart. We're set apart by our beliefs. You're set apart by your behaviors. You're also set apart by your blessings. I think one of the things that sets apart the people of God, maybe more than anything else, is less what we do and more what God does in and through us. Some people in our community I'll talk with, and this comes up almost weekly, I'll talk to folks in our community who will say, "What's going on over at McCord Road? What are you guys doing there? Because you seem to be growing, and it seems a little different than the narrative I hear in a lot of churches. What are you doing differently in there?" And I will often reply back, it's not what we're doing differently, it's what God's doing in and through us. And we're being willing to share it with others. See, what I see when I look out at our church, and I see this weekly, I see people making decisions, I see you making decisions to believe in Jesus for the first time, or maybe to believe in Jesus for the first time in a long time, and then to actually go and be baptized, identifying with Him in baptism. I see you making life-changing decisions as you read the Bible for the first time, or you start praying for the first time, and you start believing for the first time, or maybe the first time in a long time, you're willing to make some changes in life. I see you making decisions rather than just to live together, to be married and live together. I see you making decisions to love God in a way that you're trusting Him to bring love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. And they're words that you might have known in part before, but I see God doing something within you that's stirring something, that you're experiencing different things in life because you're trusting Him. I see you living life in relationship, in life groups, and with one another, in a way that's actually changing your life as you sharpen one another and love one another and care for one another. I see a church caring for one another, providing meals when people are in need, or a prayer, showing up at that hospital to pray for someone who's getting ready to walk through surgery. I see you living out what you believe uniquely. And here's the thing. 2 Corinthians 5 says, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation, that the old is gone and the new has come. When it talks about our new creation here, this is the same power that was present in the creation of the universe. There was nothing, and then there was something. And in your life, there's nothing, and then at some point, you come to a point of believing and trusting, and there's something. And it's difficult to get our head around how to describe that, and what words to use to say this. And yet, we can't stop from talking about something that's shifting our lives for better. And so I see you sharing this, and I see other people showing up and going, what's going on there? It's not about what we're doing from the stage here. It's about what's happening in your life and how God's moving. Now, let me say this. Being set apart doesn't mean we have to be cold and set apart in a cold way. This church is not to be some whitewashed museum that people drive by on McCord Road and say, nice trees. That's a nice lawn there they've got. It's also not to be a museum in the sense that people walk through our doors and see us as people in display cases and go, man, they look good. I don't look that good. What we are called to be is a party of people who are experiencing God's presence and His power and His protection and His provision in unique ways as we live in relationship with Him. And it's a party where there's always a chair open on the front row or the back row or anywhere near you for someone to come and be a part of this. There will always be a seat open in our church for someone to come in and experience as well. Yeah, I moved into a cul-de-sac about a year and a half ago. And on this cul-de-sac, what I realized pretty quickly was that some of my neighbors would get out these lawn chairs and sit in their driveways. And so for a while, I just looked out the window at them. What are they doing over there? But they looked generally happy, and so one day I wandered over, and what I found was there was a lawn chair for me. There was an open arm there. Now, I hadn't been invited or coerced. They had mentioned that anytime they're out there, I could stop by, but there was no compelling reason to do it. I just wanted to meet my neighbors. And what I found there was from that day to this day, there's been a chair there if I want to come and hang out. And I enjoy those relationships. I enjoy getting to know them. That's the way it ought to be with us in the church. We always have a chair open for everyone who comes. Amen. See, set apart does not mean set alone. Separation does not mean isolation. Here's a second thought for you. As I am set among a people, I'm set apart as holy, and yet I'm set among a people. Finding your identity in Christ means finding your identity within community. You're independent, but you're not alone. And when we come to faith, what we come to realize is that there is a spiritual DNA that binds us together as God's people, that runs deeper than race, that runs deeper than our heritage or our nationality. Christianity is a team sport. We're not meant to live this alone. Now, the Bible talks about the church in two different ways. And one is the Big C church. Or one is the church that when we come to faith, we suddenly become a part of the Big C church of universal, the church universal of every believer who was ever or has ever or will ever be. And we're bound together like that. But the Bible also talks about church in that lowercase c, in that local gathering of believers that joins together and actually knows one another and does life together. And they're both important. Now, the early church both taught and modeled the importance of that lowercase c. Hebrews 10 says, "Let us not neglect meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another." They also modeled this from the very beginning. Acts 2, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. Now, after this, they were meeting together. They would share money together. They would worship together. And God was adding to their number daily people being saved as they did this together. Sound familiar? I hope it does. I hope it sounds like the church that we're living in a part of right now. It'll be a little different. We're removed by 2,000 years here. But it should sound similar to what we're experiencing. Now, today, some people are prone to view church as not so important. And I want to throw out a couple of thoughts here, some things that I hear with some regularity. I'll hear some people say, "I want to be a Christian, but I don't want to be a part of a church." We talk about this some in our Growth Track Week 1 class. Saying, "I want to be a Christian, but not a part of a church," it's kind of like saying, "You know, I'm excited about the beginning of this NFL season, and I want to be a part of the NFL, but I don't want to be a part of a team." Or it's like sitting down with a recruiter in the military and going, "The Army sounds great. I want to be a part of the Army. I just don't want to be a part of a platoon. Don't put me with them." You might have incredible potential, incredible ability to make an impact through your life, but I don't believe if you don't align with the church, with other Christians, and identify, find part of your identity within the church, I don't think you'll ever live out your full God-given potential. Here's another thing I'll hear sometimes is that people will say, "I love Jesus, but the church just isn't for me." Now, I want to say something kind of hard here. If you're going to love Jesus, you have to learn to love the things that Jesus loves. If you're going to love Jesus, you have to learn to love the things Jesus loves. In Ephesians 5, Paul writes, "Husband, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, this starts with husbands, love your wives. Now, I'm going to go out on some thin ice here and suggest that not all wives are perfect. Mine is. And neither are husbands. And yet, the church is not perfect either. But Christ still loved her and loved her enough to lay down his life for her. We're not perfect. I'm not perfect. But together we're called to a kind of love and a kind of forgiveness and a kind of grace together that we're willing to align, that we're willing to come together, we're willing to unify when the rest of the world's trying to break us apart. And we're willing to demonstrate the love of Christ in some unique ways. I spent a lot of my life looking at church as a Sunday activity. Sometimes. When it was convenient. What flipped was that several years ago, Lindsay and I were invited over to a pastor's house. His name was Pastor Milo. And Pastor Milo, you got to watch out when a pastor invites you over to his house. Pastor Milo started talking to us about this church plant that he was launching out of the church we were attending. And we said, that's great. And he goes, would you guys consider coming with us to help start this? And we went, whoa. We like this Sunday attending when it's convenient. I'm not so sure about helping to start a church plant where everybody knows if I'm there or not there. I'm not sure about diving into community to that level or diving into serving to that level that my presence actually makes a difference. But praise God that we did. Because what we did and over those next few years was discovered a love for the church and what God was doing for the church on a whole different level than we'd ever seen before. And there were moments that it was tough. There was moments it was painful. And there were moments of joy unlike anything I'd experienced before. We fell headfirst in love with the church. And whether I'm a pastor from now on or not, whether I'm on staff of the church from now on or not, our family will always be a part of the church. We will always be some of those people that are going, here am I. Use me. We want to be people who are willing to do anything, everything, and nothing to further God's kingdom through the work of the church. We love it that much. Our identity in Christ is best discovered through doing life together as the church. The church was God's idea to bless his people and through his people to bless the world. We're better together. Here's my third thought for today. Is we are people with a purpose. We're people with a purpose. We're a holy nation, a set-apart people, but we're living within the world. And Peter, in these verses in 1 Peter 2, reveals our purpose in that. It says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Our stated purpose is to be people marked by who and what we praise. Now let me say this. In our area, in the Toledo area and the Rust Belt area, there's a temptation that's here. There's something within our culture that I've observed. There's a tendency we have to compare ourselves with other places in the world and say, I wish it was better. Or we compare ourselves with maybe who we used to be. And we elevate something else over us. Let me tell you, I've experienced this. As Lindsay and I were moving here several years ago now, we were having some conversations with people in the community, and Lindsay asked one person, what's shopping like in the area? And this person looked back at her and went, there's no shopping here. So we started driving around through the brand new outdoor living malls, and the mall right down the road in Sylvania, and Hobby Lobby, and all these other places that are all in our community. We went, what? Then we talked to someone else here, and we said, what's there to do with kids? And this person, and this literally happened, looked back and said, there's not much to do with kids. They just kind of grow up and leave. Really? We start walking around and driving around, we realize Toledo has one of the best zoos in the country, one of the best art museums in the country. An incredible metro park area, some amazing sports experiences to have. We find a great school district, not to mention all the other things that are within an hour radius. And we find that once they grow up, there are several universities in our backyard here, as well as one a little bit down south and one a little bit up north that some people pay attention to. unfortunately, yesterday. Here's a question. What might happen if you intentionally elevated the conversations around you towards something more positive? What might happen if you, as individuals and as we as together, became more known for what we were for than what we were against? What might happen if you were to focus more on what's true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable and excellent and worthy of praise? What might happen if you and as individuals and as we together were more known for proclaiming our praises than our problems? Now, that doesn't mean we stick our head in the sand. We're still aware of the things that are going on around us. But be aware of that internal dialogue that's going on within you, what you're thinking about, what you're dwelling on. All of us have leanings either toward positive thinking or towards negative thinking. So what might happen if, when that thought comes in your head, I don't know about this, I've never done it before. If you flipped it to thinking, you know, here's a new opportunity to learn something or do something. What might happen if, as you were thinking, yeah, this is just too complicated, I'm done. If you were to think, here's an opportunity to tackle something from a different angle. Or I wonder who around me could help me to understand this. What if you started to think, you know, I don't have the resources for this, it just can't happen. What if you got more creative with what was going on in your world? Or what if you prayed and asked God for provision and He actually showed up? What if when you thought, I think there's no way this will work, you instead said, I'll try. Or you started thinking, oh, it's too radical a change. Instead, you were willing to take a chance. What if when you found yourself thinking, nobody ever communicates with me, you took a step into intentionality to open up some new lines of communication? Or that moment that you think, I'm not going to get any better at this, you come back to the table again and say, I'm going to give it another try. Turning our thoughts towards what is admirable, towards what is good, is a God-given directive. And it also is good for us, too. The Mayo Clinic did a study, put out an article recently, that they talked about the impact of positive thinking in our world, people who intentionally direct their minds towards what is good. And here's what they found, was that people who direct their minds towards more positive thinking tend toward healthier lifestyles, more physical activity, people who follow a healthier diet, who tend not to smoke or drink alcohol in excess, who tend toward increased lifespan, lower rates of depression, lower levels of distress, greater resistance to the common cold, better psychological and physical well-being, better cardiovascular health and reduced risk of death from cardiovascular disease, and better coping skills during hardships and times of stress. But here's what they said at the end of this article. This is in Mayo Clinic, renowned doctors. They said it's unclear why people who engage in positive thinking experience these health benefits. I'd suggest there might be an answer to why that is. And could it be because who you are is meant to showcase who He is? That your life is meant to be a reflection of His goodness, of His power, of His provision, of His protection, of His presence. And His presence is good. You're meant to dwell on who He is and what He's done to the extent that it becomes part of the proclamation of your life. And I encourage you today, think about that in a couple ways this week. Think about how you're proclaiming His praises both upward and outward. It's two sides of the same coin. Upward we go, how great Thou art. And then outward we go, man, God is so great. Now some of us are a little more comfortable with one or the other. But what if we were to live like that in a way that we're constantly proclaiming our praises more than our problems? You're a part of a holy nation, but it's not one walled off from the world. We're living in the world. We're open to the world, and we will never be ashamed to give a reason for the light that we've found. We're meant to be people who proclaim the praises of the One who called us out of darkness and into light. And I encourage you, I challenge you to be those people today. Amen? Amen. Amen. Encourage yourself, you to pray this week. Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me through this message? I'm going to ask our prayer partners to come forward. There's an opportunity here as we're closing up, whether it's applying something that's been on your heart today or if it's just some burden you brought in your life. I want to give you the opportunity to pray with one of our prayer partners as this song, as we sing together or after the service. But as they come forward, I want all of us to pray, to raise, stand here. And let's live this out. Let's be people of praise. Let's be people who are willing to proclaim the praise of that one who death did not defeat or overcome, but who overcame it. The one who's brought you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Let's worship him.